Now, we don't believe in LFC. This is what we believe. This is we're going through the Apostles' Creed, and these are some of those things that we hold very strongly to, those hills that we would probably die on. And I want to go through this Apostles' Creed before we get really started today. I want to read through it just one more time. You guys are welcome to join me in that. I know we don't do a lot of, you know, call and response necessarily here, but it would be really cool to read it together. So if you don't mind, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated in the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Today, I think it's so powerful. I think it's such a powerful message that something that was written in the fourth century is still something that we can stand by today as the church today and say, this is still what we believe. Our belief hasn't changed. This is still who we identify as a church. Before I go into too much today, I want to start with a story because we all love stories, let's be real. And it's my story, so I like it even more. When I was born not around here. I wasn't born in Canada. I was born in Estonia, 1987. The Soviet Union was still a thing. I was about 9 months old, 1988, we moved to Germany. I grew up among other immigrants, people who came from Russia and different parts of the Soviet Union to Germany to find a better life. And so that's where I grew up. I grew up in, you know, not poor, not rich, just average circumstances. I went to school just like almost every other kid. And the thing at school was there was the group of immigrant kids, and then there was the group of German kids, and they didn't really mix and mingle. I kind of wanted to be a part of both, and so I decided I was going to, you know, adopt some of the mannerisms, some of the, you know, language, some of the customs of the local kids. And so the problem was, when you're trying to be part of two camps, you usually end up being isolated from both camps. And that's what happened to me. Those German kids called me the Russian kid, and, you know, the immigrant kids called me that German wannabe. And so you kind of, you're kind of left outside of both sides. And it was a little frustrating. It doesn't mean I didn't have friends, but it was just, you know, you're kind of not exactly part of the group on both sides. And so when I came to Canada, it was deja vu. You know, to the German immigrants, I was that wannabe Canadian, and to those Canadian kids, I was that German. And again, it was you're just left outside of both camps, and that's too bad. But at the same time, the thing that always struck me was the place where I didn't find that difference was within the church. I never found like I was called that German kid or that Canadian kid in church. I was just called that Christian kid. And I feel like that's a decent title to hold. And so as we're going into today's topic, I want us to look at, we're getting close to the end of this sermon series, actually. And we're going into today's topic, the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. Now I can already find a little bit of tension. It's okay. We're all a little Catholic today, but relax. Nobody just run up just yet. We're going to get there, all right? The Lower Sea Catholic, as you may have noticed in writing, you'll find that the Catholic is actually Lower Sea. And that means it's not a proper noun, grammar lesson 102 or something, I don't know. It's not a proper noun, so it is actually an adjective. It describes something, and it describes the idea and understanding of Lower Sea Catholic is that it is a universal, a concerning something as a whole. And we get a little tense whenever we hear Catholic because we're thinking of the Roman Catholic Church, which is a proper noun, upper caps. So don't mix those two up because there is a difference. But Lower Sea Catholic concerns the church as a whole. And that's easy to say if we don't really think about it too much. But I want us to think about it a little bit today because I think sometimes we take for granted what we as a church, what we as a congregation even are. And the Lower Sea Catholic stands for every single Christian who has ever lived, who's living today, and is who is going to live in the future. Now, to wrap your minds around that, I did some digging. I found some numbers that were kind of like, we never know, really. But we're looking at somewhere in the realm of 4 to 5 billion people of who that concerns up until today and so many more down the road. 2,000 years of people following the image, the example of Christ, calling themselves Christians and wanting to be a part of Christianity. That is what we call the Holy Catholic Church. And I think sometimes we get diminished by that when we ignore that because some people have tried to start calling it the Holy Christian Church. And that's not a bad way to say it. I think it doesn't have that connotation. At the same time, I think when we miss out on what that Lower Sea Catholic stands for, I think we're missing out on a huge part of who we are as a tradition, almost. We are missing out because we're a little embarrassed. Now, yes, you know, whenever we do talk about being the Holy Catholic Church, I think, you know, there's always a little disclaimer that we do have to make. It's not exactly the Roman Catholic Church. It's, you know, but the reality is if we take that out of the context, if we decide to just say the church, I think we're missing out on a ton of people. We don't just stand on shoulders of giants. We stand on shoulders of Revelation 7:9. And I want to read that to you guys because as I was reading this week, I think it was so powerful. He talks a little bit about the Revelation 7. He talks about the Jewish people who would be sealed. And that's a whole different story, the whole 144,000. Go talk to Al if you want to. If you want to hear, or you know, Pastor Dustin, Pastor Dennis, they're a great place to start there. But Revelation 7:9. After that, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they were cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Every tribe, every nation. With 7 billion people on the planet today, and you know, a couple more years and it'll be 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And we are standing on the shoulders of those who've come before. You know, this is what the writers of the Apostles' Creed were talking about when they're talking about the communion of saints. They're not talking about some deified people who have, you know, have lived in the past and did some miracles and then were called saints. These are every single follower of Christ is called a saint. And I think that's so beautiful when we come together as a group. When we come together and worship together, I think religion does that really, really well. And not just Christianity, although I think we do a pretty phenomenal job of coming together and worshiping together, worshiping our God together. But it's interesting to see because we have this need for community. And I think that's something that I think we're all on some level aware of, that we have this need for community, this need to live life alongside other people, not to live life alone. And you can see that in almost every aspect. You go to work and there are people who are going to hang out at work, even outside of work. You see it in kindergartens. You see it in extended care homes with seniors. You see people wanting to spend time together doing the same things. You know, you use hobbies. As an example, I used to go to the gym. I know. And every single time I went, there were those people who would always hang out together. They would work out together. They would do their thing together. And that's our need for community, driving us together, doing things together. And we have that so ingrained in us that even in Genesis 2, like right at the beginning of our story, God talks about this need that he sees in Adam. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. And this understanding that human beings are not supposed to be alone. We're supposed to be in community. And I was looking up some stats because I'm a little bit of a stats guy. I'm not like super into it, but you know, it's like a hobby. They're saying up to 25 to 30% of Canadians live in a certain amount of isolation without any meaningful contact to other human beings within a certain period of time, a couple of weeks. 30%, one in three of the people around you live in an isolated state. And that number is growing. Now, we can blame phones, we can blame young people for not paying attention. The reality is that it's not just young people. It's growing across all generations. The quickest growing number is among the 60, 70, and 80-year-olds who are to the point where the UK actually just recently hired a minister of loneliness. Someone who was supposed to take care of the people in the UK who are above a certain age and have literally no meaningful human contact for weeks. Some even go for months. That includes the mailman. That includes going to the grocery store. That includes random errands. No meaningful contact with human beings, other human beings. And we are becoming this society that's kind of left to its own devices. And it was actually kind of sad, but also kind of funny. I heard somebody say this the other day. Forget all the miracles that Jesus ever really did. The biggest miracle was that he had 12 friends in his 30s. 12 close friends in his 30s. And the reality is that, you know, looking at my life, close friends, 12 close friends, I'd be hard-pressed to name 12 people that I find very close in my own life. And yes, Jesus went and he prayed alone. He spent time alone with his Father, but he always came back to his disciples. He always came back to the people who needed him. And that's always been an identifying trait within Christianity, is this idea that we come together as a group to worship corporately, spend time together corporately. We do our bi-monthly, somewhat coffee break Sunday to spend some time together. That's why we do, and I know some of you don't like it, but that's why we do greeting time in the mornings. That's why we get together and just for a couple of minutes say, hey, how are you doing? Because we're walking this road together. That's the community of the saints. The writer of Hebrews actually in chapter 10, verse 25, talks about this. You know, he talks in chapter 10, he talks about a lot of things because Hebrews is a very, very dense book. So, and we have gone through it, but there's so much more. And we talked about this confidence that we have to come to, before the throne of God and just rest there and spend time with God. But the writer of Hebrews goes further than that. He says, let us consider how we can spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some of them are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about Jesus coming back. Let's not give up meeting together. This isn't a hard rule, you know. You're not going to get into heaven if you don't meet together. But it's obviously a sign of mature Christianity is when you spend time with other Christians. It's not saying that you can't spend time with other people. That's not the point here. The point is we need to spend time together. And it was actually a couple of years ago when I was in Sunday school. It's probably more than a couple of years now. But when I was in Sunday school, as a kid, I was just like, I don't want to go to church. So I asked my Sunday school teacher, I was like, hey, so why do we actually have to go to church? Because, like, you know, it's not one of the Ten Commandments. So, like, you know, what are you saying? And he gave me this picture, and I thought it was a great picture. Not all of us have coal burning ovens or use a coal burning grill, but we all understand the idea of coals, right? You burn coals, you put them in a tray, and you just light fire them, and they burn, and it's great, and they burn for a long time. But the thing is, if you take one of those coals out of the fire, you know, they might have been burning super nicely and strongly. You take it out of the fire, you leave it on the side, it goes out pretty quickly. And that's what we're trying to do. We're encouraging each other. We're growing each other. We're holding each other accountable for what we're doing here. And I think it's so important that we don't forget that this isn't an obligation. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church on Sunday morning. It doesn't, but it does tell us not to forget meeting together. That's been a huge part ever since the inception of the church. You know, the idea of meeting together, breaking bread together, spending time with each other, quality time. We need each other. And so when we talk about the communion of saints, well, the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, in its essence, it's about community. And we've talked about community a lot. Pastor Dennis, Pastor Dustin, our elders, we believe very, very strongly that community is a huge part of what we're doing here. You know, we stand on the shoulders of this myriad of Christians who are ready to, you know, who were ready to give their lives, who were ready to go into every tribe, every nation. And we're on the shoulders of that, and we get to do more of that. You know, we are those people that God calls to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, if you want to read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, what a powerful message of God calling Isaiah into a place of healing. Of healing the people who are broken, freeing those people from hurt and addictions. And we are not alone. He was not alone when he was doing that. We are called in those same places. We have the ability as a group, as people who come together to heal where we are, the communities that we're a part of, the groups that we're part of in different areas of work and our hobbies, even in here. There's hurt. There's a lot of brokenness in this world. And God calls us as the church, as plan A. We are plan A. There is no plan B. We've talked about this a lot here. We are God's instrument in this world to bring healing to the people around us. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the care for the widow and the orphan. And historically, the reason why he's talking a lot about the widow and the orphan was the fact that if you were a widow or an orphan, there was a good chance you had nobody in this world to care for you. Nobody. You ended up completely alone. And society at that point was kind of like, well, if you don't have anyone to take care of you, we're not going to take care of you either. The reason why the Christians were called to care for the widow and the orphan was because they needed it the most. And we are here as God's plan A. There is no plan B. You know, James 1:27, religion that our Father, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by this world. We are to look after those who can't look after themselves. We are plan A. And when we have amazing, generous people here, you know, who give their time, their money, and their efforts. And it's, we have an incredible base of volunteers here. And we talk about it a lot because we're somewhat proud of it. But we still have, you know, places where we can grow. And I think one of those places is to find those who are hurting and coming alongside them. You know, I want to close with a story of a guy that I met when I was working housekeeping and kitchen at the extended care here in Leduc. We'll call him George. George is not alive anymore. He was an old German man with dementia. And the way I met George was because I was mopping the floor down one wing, and I just heard this yelling happening. And when I asked one of the healthcare aides what was going on, they said, well, George is getting his nails cut, and he hates getting his nails cut. And I don't know exactly why. Apparently, every single time George got his nail cuts, he felt like he was being attacked by the people around him. And with his dementia, it wasn't really clear to him what was happening. And so he just felt like he was being held down, and forcibly, you know, hygienic things were happening. Which was scary to him. And one of the LPNs, the nurses, knew that I spoke German, and so they asked me to come into the room because he was getting pretty out of control. And they just came. They asked me if I would come into the room and just sit down with him and talk a little bit in German. And I said, sure. I have no idea how to handle this kind of situation. I'm not qualified for this, but okay. So I sat down with him, and we talked a little bit, and realizing that I spoke German, it was actually very helpful for him. He calmed down, and then he decided to start singing hymns, and I was able to join him. And it was not pretty, but it was beautiful. George didn't get his nails cut that day because he was still very agitated. But I asked around about him, asked about, you know, if he did have family, if, you know, what was going on in his life. And turns out he did have family who visited him quite a lot, actually. Not something that's very prominent in some of those healthcare homes. But because George had dementia, he didn't recognize his family. He didn't recognize the people that were closest to him. And so even though he did have people caring for him, even though he did have people who wanted to be a part of his life, in some ways, he was isolated. He was lonely. And I was so happy to be just a little bit of a part where I was able to be just a tiny bit of peace in George's life. There are people all around us who are hurting, who are broken, who want community, who want to spend time with people around them. You know, the stats say 1 in 3 people around us go through weeks of no meaningful human contact. You know, God's called us into this place to come alongside the people in our community. We've been talking about this a lot, this impact that we as a church want to have on the community around us. You know, are we ready to hear the stories of the people around us? Are we too busy? It's going to require sacrifice. You know, it's going to take up some of our time to spend time with people we don't maybe not even like, to hear their stories. But people need that love. People need us in their life, need people around them. People need Jesus, and we are his ambassadors. You know, when we talk about the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints, that's us. It's not some Christian that lived 200 years ago. It's not somebody who's going to come yet. That's us right now. And we have the opportunity. I want to close with this. So let's pray. Father God, I know sometimes we struggle to find time to care for the people around us, to love those who you've put in our way. But you've called us to be your hands and feet in this world. You've called us as your plan A. God, when we talk about the shoulders of giants and this myriad of Christians that we stand on and the ones that are still to come, it's sometimes so overwhelming to see this bright light throughout history as a church. But I want to pray that even as now, as a community of saints, that we can expand that love that you've given us. That we would grow into that love into the people around us, that the people around us would feel your love through us. Pray those things in your name. Amen.